Thank you, worship team. That was lovely this morning. Really appreciate it. It's interesting that Dave talked about one of our values, because we're talking about values in general today. And it is one of our values. The Kermansville Alliance builds men who love God. And so we focus on that kind of thing. We have several men's groups. And guys, I'd invite you to join us. We have a kind of some older guys that get together just for breakfast on Thursday. We have a Thursday evening group. I think I'm the oldest guy there, and the youngest guy there is Evan, probably. So it's a pretty wide age group. I'm 22, and he's like 13 or 14, something like that. And we have a Saturday morning men's group, and it's just good for men to be together. All these groups are come when you can, not come every week, but come when you can. And it's good for them to be together and grow together. My life has been deeply enriched and changed by those kinds of groups. Long before I started coming to Kermansville Alliance, I was involved in those groups. And I feel like it's a good thing that we do. It's one of our values. That sermon was disconnected from this one. Let's begin, okay? This time the children's worship is dismissed. See you guys later. Thank you very much, Carrie. I apologize for that. I was so caught up in the value. Right? All right. So I'd like to ask you if you would open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read a dozen verses there. You know what the QR code does. It helps you out, and you can follow that if you would like to. And Ben, you're welcome to take them upstairs. Just if you get in the elevator, turn left when you get out, but you can probably find someone to help you. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the Bible app event is available for you as well. I have a question. A question for those of you that are married. You don't need to answer it out loud. But my question is, those of you that are married and have been married a while, like you're past the honeymoon stage, like you've been married at least a week. Okay, so my question for you is this. Have you ever looked at that other person and said, I have no idea why God put two people who are so amazingly different together in the same marriage? Have you ever felt that way? I just don't get it. We're so different. Why did God put us? That is not an uncommon thought. Not at all. I think most couples, if not every couple, feels that from time to time. And I would say to you, if you're feeling that, don't give up. But hang with it, because there's a reason for it. We're not going to talk about that today, but there's a reason for it. Laurel and I have wondered that from time to time. I just told you recently that we won a contest about that, that we were at a very large seminar. It was a very large seminar, and you could win a contest by listing the most differences between you and your spouse. And Laurel and I won by such a margin that the other pastors and their wives said we must have cheated. But we really kicked tail in that, because I like summer. She likes fall. I like dogs. She likes cats. I like Lay's potato chips, and she doesn't like potato chips at all. I feel like that's it. Irreconcilable differences. I'm out, right? Yeah, that's what they call that. That didn't happen to Laurel and me, though. We are still together, but we are still as different as night and day. And you think, so how did you stay together? Well, there are a lot of factors. But I feel like, and I feel like this is very true, that one of the factors is that we believe that the only difference in marriage that might be fatal to marriage is a difference in values. You can be different about potato chips, you can be different about animals. But if you have different values, that makes things very complicated. Now, that doesn't mean that, oh, wow, I'm married to someone who's not a believer, has a whole different set of values than me, I should get a divorce. That doesn't mean that at all. The scripture addresses that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7:14, the Apostle Paul's writing, and he says, you know, the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. So what he's saying there is stick that marriage out because you have an influence you might not know about. And I recently watched a gentleman pass away who didn't trust Jesus all his life, but was married to a Christian woman, and on his deathbed gave his heart to Christ. I think maybe the Bible's right in 1 Corinthians 7:14. The Bible's right all the time. All the time. So if you're in a marriage with differing values, you can make it, and it can actually end up being a good thing. But the importance of similar values cannot be understated. The importance of values cannot be understated. You know what I mean when I say values, right? When I talk about that, values are kind of that fundamental belief system that underlies and directs your perspective. It directs your attitudes. Your values direct your decision-making, your behavior, even your actions. Values, they serve as guiding principles that determine what you regard as important and how you function. And today we're going to look at some values that the Apostle Paul spells out in 1 Thessalonians 4, values that belong to us as Christians. And a number of people, when they look at this passage of Scripture, they might see it as a list of rules and regulations. I don't see it that way. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I feel like the Holy Spirit has led Paul, Silas, and Timothy to talk about values that Christians adopted. Now, I noticed a couple of you are pointing at the screen like, what is that? That thing on the right-hand side there? My wife said, people aren't going to know what that is. How many know what it is? Yeah, lower right-hand side. Somebody's writing values with a marker. That's their hand in the marker. So now that we've dismissed that, we can move forward, right? Yeah. Yeah, okay, good. Let's move forward. I'll stop there. I want to talk about the importance of values, or better said, the beauty of values. Because when you understand values, you think about values, you see they can be incredibly beautiful things. One of the reasons they're beautiful is because values are things that you own. They're not something that is pushed upon you, rather. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's something that you personally own. The first set of values you ever had, you certainly got from your environment. You got them from your family, your parents. But as you grow, you either decide to own those same values or abandon them. But here's the deal. It's your choice. You own them. They are yours. In these verses, God's not giving you a list of do's and don'ts. He's talking about values that come by knowing that you're loved by him. That changes the way you think about what's right and what's wrong. And knowing that he died for your sins, that changes your perspective on your sins and how you live. And knowing that he indwells you by his Spirit, that adjusts your values, and knowing that he's coming back. All those things about Jesus, about the gospel, they're values that you yourself own. And to the Christ follower, the values that you receive from Jesus, they're not foreign to your thinking. They kind of make sense. Oh yeah, I probably shouldn't do that. Oh yeah, I probably need to do that. If you're paying attention, you think, those very first thoughts about that subject, they came when I opened my heart to Jesus. And his spirit began to transform me, and I got these new values. Values are beliefs that you own. Second, values are beliefs that cannot be forced. Before the days of streaming video in your house, Netflix and so on, there was this thing, I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember, it was called cable TV. Anyone remember cable TV, right? Yeah, we all remember that, right? Even Cheryl remembers that. She's nodding, yeah. Were you nodding about something else, Cheryl? Okay, you weren't nodding at all. So cable TV was just a package that you bought, and you got what they gave you. I had a friend who was hired by a cable TV company as an executive. He literally was in a position where he could walk down the hallway and knock on the door of the CEO, and he had access to the CEO of the cable company. And for a lot of people, that would have been a dream job. Wow, yeah, I'm kind of at the top here. But cable companies and my friend had very different sets of values. My friend's values were traditional, even Christian. And the CEO's values, they were all about money. Who cares what we're putting out there, whether it's G-rated, PG, PG-13, R, or adult content? This is what we do. This is what brings in cash. And that really went against my friend's values. And he found himself in very much an awkward position working with that company. And he couldn't force his values, because it says right on the screen, values are beliefs that can't be forced. He couldn't force his values onto the CEO, and the CEO couldn't force his values onto my friend. And eventually their relationship ended. The values can't be forced. And honestly, that's part of their beauty. Because you get to choose, yes or no, do I want this value or not? So you get to say yes to the good values, and you get to say no to the evil values. You make the choice. Values are valuable because they're beliefs that cannot be forced. And values are valuable because they're beliefs that you can adopt. You can change your set of values. Sometimes people that are struggling, you know, with a change in the church or with something the pastor said in a sermon, you know, people have come to me in the many years of preaching that I've done, they've said, you know, that thing you said, I can't agree with that. And I'll say, well, you see it in the Bible, right? And then they'll say, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I was taught. What they're saying there is, I have this set of values that I inherited, and I can't really accept the values that are contrary to that. Yeah, you can. Yeah. You're not stuck with the values that your parents gave you. Some of them are good. You ought to hang on to those. Some of them maybe aren't good. You're free to let go of those and adopt new values. You're free as you move into adulthood to choose and accept values that your parents gave you, good or bad, and you're free to choose new values, whether they're good or bad, as you move through adulthood. Even today, like, maybe you're not even sure you're a Christ follower. If you open your heart to him, if you say, Jesus, I do understand that I have messed up, and I do believe that you would have been kind enough to have come and died for me, and I would ask you to forgive me. I want to follow you. I want to be yours. And when you do that, that's the gospel. And when you do that, he transforms you on the inside, and now suddenly you have this ability to invest yourself in his values and to follow his values. Values are valuable. They're valuable because they actually steer your life. You've heard it said that people make time for whatever is important to them. And that's very true, isn't it? I don't have time for that. Well, you make time for whatever is important to you. It's just another way to say that people live their lives based on their values. And your values are beliefs that steer you. When you have good values, you're going the right direction. It feels good. And that's part of the beauty of values. Now, I want to move through this passage kind of a verse or two at a time. And I want to look at some values that are owned by Christ followers that God spells out in this text. And the first one is this. As Christ followers, we value personal growth. And when I say personal growth, I mean spiritual growth, growing as a follower of Christ. We see ourselves growing and changing. We see ourselves walking a pathway, so to speak, a pathway of Christian faith. And because we're moving down that road, we see ourselves making progress in our relationship with God and in who we are. We value personal growth. I see this in verse 1. Look at verse 1. It says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are doing. Now we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Now that was the NIV I read, and it says we instructed you how to live. But other translations say we instructed you how to walk. And I know why the NIV changed that. They're saying you don't have to walk like an Egyptian or something. Yeah, I can see why they would translate, because it does mean how you live, right? But I love the language of the other translations where it says how to walk, because a walk is something that has progress in it. You're moving forward. I mean, you can live sitting completely stagnant in front of your television, although that's probably not really living. But when you're walking, you're moving forward. There's progress there. There's a journey there. There's a growing there. And the sentence actually ends with, do this more and more. Do this more and more. You know, when he's asked, how long does it take to get through all the baggage in my life? How long does it take for me to process all the stuff, the lies, the hurt, the pain, the mistakes, the all this stuff in my suitcase? How long does it take me to get that out of there? When Rob Reamer is asked that question in Soul Care, his reply is, you'll be done the day after you die. Because it's a lifelong process. And that might feel overwhelming. I think there are some people that sit in that seminar. I've been in four of those. And I said, some people sit there and go, oh, really? It's going to be that long? And that might feel kind of overwhelming to you. But honestly, it's not overwhelming. It's reassuring that in every day of your life, there is opportunity to move forward, getting rid of the garbage and becoming more Christ-like day after day after day after day. After day, I'm becoming more like Christ. I value that. I embrace that. We value personal growth. Here's a second value that belongs to those who follow Christ. We value the Word of God. And I probably would have put that first, but I'm trying to find or follow the passage here. We value the Word of God. I was speaking to someone within the past year or so, and I said something, well, you know, the Word of God says, and he said, what a lot of people have said this to me, it's written by men. The Word of God says, it's written by men. And I don't even argue with people on that. The reason I don't argue with them is because I know they really cannot understand that until they accept my values, and they'll never accept my values until they encounter Christ. They'll never accept Christ's values until they encounter him, and that's a supernatural thing. I really don't have control over that myself. But when you encounter Christ, you love him. You understand he died for your sins. You can't believe he cared for you so much. And everything about him, his desires, his interests, his objectives, his leading, his instruction, all of that is something you value. You value the word of God. It's right here in verse 2. It says, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Yep, I do know that, Paul, and I value that. I'd be such a lost little child if it were not for the word of God. And you probably would be too. Believers value the word of God. There's a third value in this passage that we see as being important. We value being set apart. So I was in 11th grade when I had a redheaded girlfriend. And those of you that didn't know me 10 years ago, my hair was red. So I was in 11th grade when I had a redheaded girlfriend for about 5 minutes, maybe 10. It lasted long enough for me to take her out on a couple dates and to the prom, so I guess that's not all bad. Imagine that, redheaded boy with hair that looked like you could hunt deer with it in the state of Pennsylvania. That's the red hair that I had. Redheaded boy with a redheaded girl sitting in the theater watching Coma together in 1978. Yeah, you remember that? Yeah, that was romantic. I remember I became her friend. We were never really romantically connected. But I became her friend because we had study hall together. And I can remember telling her, we had long talks together, and I can remember telling her that I just didn't like having red hair, because she had red hair. You like your red hair? I hate having red hair. And her reply to me was perfect. I paraphrased it here because naturally I can't remember it. She said something like this: "When I was little, I didn't like having red hair. But now that I'm mature," 11th grade, "now that I'm mature, I love it. I don't want to be like every other girl." Now, as an 11th grade boy who really has the emotional maturity of a 5th grader, I knew there was something profound in what she said. I just couldn't put my finger on it. But I do now. I understand now. Her value system concerning belonging was different than mine. It was better than mine. I was stuck with a value that said, in order to fit in, I have to be like everyone else. And she had left that value behind and moved to a higher one. Christians have left that value way behind. Way behind. Verse 3 says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." And among other things, the word sanctified means set apart. That's the value. We value being set apart. Set apart, separate from the world and its darkness. Set apart from sin. Set apart from evil. And set apart to God. We value being set apart. And as you adopt that value of being set apart, and as you make it your own, you don't mind being different. I don't want to be like every other girl. You don't mind being different at all. You're downright pleased to be set apart. Because we see life as a gift, believers value gifts given by God. Did you ever give someone a gift and they didn't treat it with respect? I want you to imagine that you're a quilter for a minute, okay? Now, quilters invest dozens and dozens of hours in producing a quilt, maybe hundreds, depending on how it's made. They choose high-quality batting. Is that the right word, Laurel? Yeah, okay. They choose good-quality fabric. And they don't just pick one color usually. They pick a variety of fabric, or a pattern at least, that has variety in it. And then they figure out how to match those together so it doesn't look like somebody threw up spaghetti on it. But it actually looks quite lovely. It looks quite beautiful. And then they go ahead and they connect that with someone who can maybe put it together, or they do it themselves. They piece it. And then they do this crazy hand quilting thing where they put that needle in and out and in and out and in and out. I have seen on my mother's fingers and on my wife's fingers calluses from pushing needles. They spend all this time and do all this work in putting this together. Now imagine that you did that. And imagine that you gave this to a friend and said, look, I've just been wanting to give this to me. Shirley Nieper one time gave me a Steelers quilt. I was so thankful. Was it Shirley? Oh, my goodness. Okay, I'm done. Wow. My wife gave me a Steelers quilt. What did Shirley give me? Ah, she gave you the pattern and you made the quilt. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Holy mackerel. And whoever's phone did that ding, 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 you thought you were embarrassed. Woohoo! Look, it's red as my hair, isn't it? My face. Too late, buddy. Too late. I have no idea where I was. Wow, and this really takes the punch out of what I was going to say. So just imagine that your wife gives you this Steelers quilt, and you don't recognize its value. You don't care about its value. And so you take it and you say, that's going to be handy, and you throw it in the trunk of your sedan. Because, you know, if you get a flat, it's good to have something to cushion your knees when you're changing a tire. Oh, I want to say this. Quilters are gentle and forgiving. But I think if you do that to the wrong quilter, she's going to come after you with her shears, pointy end first. You get it? It's an incredibly valuable gift. And you're treating it with disrespect. Christ followers value gifts given by God. Look at verse 3 and those that follow. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Whew. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Why do we as Christians avoid sexual immorality? Why do we as Christians learn to control our bodies? Why do we as Christians treat physical intimacy as though it is holy and honorable? Why do we turn away from passionate lusts? It is a value that we hold dear to respect the gifts that God gives us. And we see physical intimacy from a spiritual perspective. We see sexual intimacy as a gift from God for a man and woman who are in the covenant of marriage. And we cherish that gift. We do not put that gift in the trunk. We cherish it. We keep it pure. We protect it. We keep it holy. We treat it with honor. And when we do that, we are blessed by it. We are blessed in it. We're blessed because of it. We value God's gifts, holding them in high esteem. One more. Because of how God values us, we value respectability and respectfulness. So as a pastor, I go around and I visit nursing homes and hospitals and assisted living facilities and senior apartments sometimes. I did a Bible study there for a few years at a senior apartment. Some of you helped me out with that years and years ago. In the senior apartment, I always think, this is a pretty nice place, but the one thing that would make this a place that I wouldn't really want to be living if I didn't have to is that person that knows everything about everybody. Do you know that person? Right? It's hilarious. I know some of you that live there, and I glanced at you, and you all laughed when I said that. Yeah. You know what you call that person, right? You call that person a busybody. A busybody. The Cambridge Dictionary defines busybody this way. A busybody is a person who's just too interested in things that don't involve them. Well, that says it, doesn't it? Yeah. And they're everywhere. They're in the break room. They were in your high school class. They're on the job site. They're in the faculty lounge. They're in the local bar. They're everywhere. I have such a distaste, personally, for that I will literally divert my path, not just to the other side of the street, but to the other side of town, to avoid being around someone like that. If you're following Christ, this value of respectability and respectfulness helps you avoid becoming a busybody. Take a look at verse 9. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family through Macedonia. And yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Be respectful and Be respectable and treat others with respect. I have a good friend. Some of you know him. Who, if you said, "Hey, what's your favorite Bible verse?" he would say, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. And he'll recite them. It's like he memorized them. For God so loved the world that he gave his... Oh, it's not that. Look at it again. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we were told, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. That is a value that Christ followers embrace. We own it. We are to be respectable, and we are to be respectful toward others. And when we fail at that, we're not living as Jesus would have us to, but when we're good at it, then we impact the world in perhaps unexpected ways. I want to own these values more and more. That phrase, more and more, it shows up in this passage a couple times. Did you notice it? I mean, look at verse 1 again. Your Bibles are open, right? It says, as for the other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. As you're in fact now doing, now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. More and more. It's implied in verse 3 where he says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And it's clear in verse 10. It says, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. As you own these values more and more, living them out becomes more and more natural. Let me say that sentence again. As you make these values your own, although they may feel awkward and a little difficult at first, as you live them out, it becomes more and more natural. You do the right thing without even thinking about it this time. And you don't say the wrong thing like you always used to. And you don't really have to think like, what do I want to say, the right thing or the wrong thing? And this thought life that you have, as you live these values, you don't have to like have a vice grip hold on it, because it doesn't have the power it once had to take you in the wrong direction. As you own these values, living them out will become more and more natural. And being set apart will become more and more familiar. More and more, you will feel strange finding yourself fitting in ungodly environments. One of our former elders who's moved on to a different community, Jim Bell, told me that when he was young and they were first married, he was a lead singer in a rock group. They sang Foreigner. You know Foreigner? Hot-blooded! I'd love to see Jim doing that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Yeah, yeah. And I said, how come you quit doing that? And he said, I just didn't fit in there. I just didn't fit in there. Yeah. Being set apart will become warmly familiar, and you'll feel strange fitting in ungodly environments. Doesn't mean you don't hang out with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus did that, but he never fit in. He never fit in. And more, you'll find yourself enjoying the company of fellow believers. Being set apart becomes warmly familiar, and cherishing God's good gifts becomes more and more meaningful because the gifts themselves become more meaningful. And while the temptation of the flesh never goes away, and I have had very aged individuals confirm that as they spoke to me, the temptation of the flesh never goes away in this life. Your ability to set your eyes on things that are above becomes stronger and stronger. And you think, I don't want to be just like every other girl. These are the values that Christ followers own. Don't expect people who don't follow Christ to understand these values. I think sometimes when you come out of high school and you go into college, suddenly you meet this incredibly articulate professor who's an agnostic or an atheist, and he takes Christian values and just mocks them, undresses them, disassembles them, and you're like, how did that happen? Do not let it surprise you, because he doesn't understand it. When I was a little boy, I took a printing press apart. I never got it back together. Taking it apart didn't make me intelligent. It made me a fool. You understand? Don't expect the agnostic professor at the university to get your values, because he does not know your value giver. And don't expect that guy who wants to define the relationship this way with you. If he doesn't know Christ, don't expect him to understand your values. He will never respect them until he finds Christ. Even your family, if they're not connected to God, these values will confuse them. I just want to say, that's fine. No, I don't want to say that. I just want to say, that's good. It's not good that they don't understand them, but it's good that you carry these values, because you are a follower of Christ and you are set apart. You value the Word of God and you are growing personally. He is giving you gifts and you see how amazing they are, and you would never treat them with contempt. And you are striving to live a respectable life and a respectful life. I want to pray that we would make these values our own. If you're comfortable doing so, would you please stand and we'll pray together. We're safe. She's coming to the piano. I want to pray that these would belong to you. And I want you to take a look at them. They're on the screen. That's why I put them on that final screen. And if there's any of them that you've kind of been struggling with, then as we unite our hearts in prayer, talk to God about that. Talk to him about maybe a struggle you've been having, and ask him to forgive you for not managing that well and to empower you to adopt that value, that it would be a strong anchor in your life, a foundation from which you can do the right thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for all that you give us, for your death on the cross in our behalf. We are thankful as we trust in you, turn away from our sins, confessing them to you, that you forgive us, you give us new life, you adopt us into your family, you walk with us, you give us your Spirit, and you change our lives. I love these values. Though I would say with probably everyone here, I don't always live them the way I would like to, or you would like me to. So we unite our hearts together, praying for one another, and ask that you would rivet these, that you would fasten these, that you would weld these to our very being, that they would be a part of us by the power of your Spirit living within us, and that we would own these values and all the values that come with being loved by God. In Christ's name, amen.